The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Let us pray. O God, who by the leading of a star manifested your only Son to the peoples of the earth, mercifully grant that we who know you now by faith may at last behold your glory face to face through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Alleluia, alleluia. Arise, shine, for your light has risen. Alleluia. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of the Lord. There are big things happening in the world right now. There is yet another conflict where one sovereign state has invaded the territory of another, seemingly following a pattern set with Putin's invasion of Ukraine. We like in stories, particularly the myths that we like to follow in films and books and television programs, to know who's the goodie and who's the baddie. I'm not sure in this current situation that it's so easy to work out. Maduro was not a good ruler of Venezuela. He was a violent man, is a violent man, who put people in prison for political reasons, who disappeared people. I'm not sure I'd want to say that Trump is the goodie. I mean, ever, but certainly not in this situation. What he's done is terrible. In our story today, we are confronted with what it means to be a ruler and presented with a strong delineation between a ruler who is good and a ruler who is evil. Herod is not a good ruler. He is a man entirely concerned with preserving his own position and status, with hanging on to power. He was known for it. Not just in this story, but in history, we learn of Herod the Great, what a misnomer if ever there was one, that he was a violent man. No wonder the people in Jerusalem are in an uproar. It's not because they're Herod supporters. It's because they're terrified of what will happen if he becomes nervous about an uprising, which is what could happen with all this talk of a new king. And we know what happens beyond our reading today, that terrible event we call the slaughter of the innocents, where he sends his soldiers to murder the boy children aged 2 years and under. Can you imagine? In contrast, we have the one whom God has sent to be the ruler of all. Not born in a palace as the mages expect. And that's why they go to Herod's palace. They've seen the star and its rising that tells them a new king is to be born, so they go straight to the palace. He's not there. And we put our stories together, don't we? And Luke's version has the child being laid in a manger, and so we have the stable, and we often, in our crib scenes, depict the wise men or the magi coming to the manger. It doesn't say that in Matthew. It says they come to the house, and Jesus may be up to 2 years old by this stage, not necessarily a babe in the manger. Those scenes help us think about everything we need to think about all together at once, but we're just thinking about Matthew's story here. And who is this king? Just an infant, a young child, utterly dependent on others. A ruler who comes not to rule by force or by violence, but with his own vulnerability. That makes almost no sense to us when we think of rulers as being strong and powerful. We talk about, even in our own country, the governing party being in power. And yet Jesus presents us with something very different here. God's rule, God's reign, is one where God draws from us care and love. There are about three books that have changed my life over the years. Lots of books I've read and enjoyed, but three that have changed my life. One was a book some of you may have read by W.H. Vanstone. It's called The Stature of Waiting. It talks mainly about Jesus' passion. And what he says is that we are at our most human when we most draw out love and care from others, when we are at our most vulnerable. Completely turns over the idea that we have in our society that we want people to be useful. I was having a conversation just yesterday with a Jewish couple, and we were talking about how at the very start of our lives and at the latter phases of our lives, our care for people is not great in this country. Because we're so driven by who is economically useful. But I think the vision of God's kingdom is that we are at our most human, most beautiful, most closest to God when we are at our most vulnerable, when we are in the hands of others. And the ruler we encounter here is one who can do very little indeed for himself at this stage of his life. And we encounter later, as we will, as we remember his passion at our Eucharistic table this morning, who, when he was in the hands of others, and again could do very little for himself, but speak, and even in those moments chooses not to. At his crucifixion, at his passion, he's in the hands of others. This is our ruler, who reveals himself to us in weakness, in vulnerability, in the need to be cared for. So let us be inspired to live and exercise our roles in the church and in life in that sort of way. That means we must be open to being helped and cared for by others as much as we help and care for them. I don't know whether it's a peculiarly British thing to be a bit proud and to be much readier to offer help than to receive it. But actually to be ready to receive help, to speak openly of our need for assistance, is, I suggest, on the basis of this story, a moment when we come closer to God. Will we set down our pride and be ready to be helped, to be ready to be cared for in those moments? That's the first thing I want us to notice about this story today. The different ways of exercising leadership, the contrast between Herod and the infant Christ. The second thing I'd like us to notice is that Epiphany is God's initiative. We talk, don't we, about having an epiphany, about a moment of realization or recognition in all kinds of ways, something when something that was misty or unclear to us suddenly becomes clear. And sometimes we use that term as if it's our own cleverness that got us there. I've had an epiphany. I've worked it out. Clever me. And might even be tempted to go further down that line on the basis of this story. These mages, the word from which we get magician, because that's what they were astrologers and conjurers and court magicians, most likely, we call them wise men, which is a bit of a broad catch-all, but mage means something very specific. Now, they did notice the star, but the moment of revelation, their epiphany, the joy that overwhelms them when they encounter the Christ child is not something that they generate themselves. It is a gift of God that arises in them, in the presence of God incarnate. As they offer these gifts, they'd come just to pay homage as a part of kind of courtly protocol, and they are overwhelmed with joy. The Greek of this passage lays it on. It says they were overjoyed with joy. Well, the word joy is redundant there because overjoyed means joy. So the writer wants us to understand the overwhelming joyfulness of this moment. Have you ever had those moments where you are, where the tears come, not because you're sad, but because you're so overwhelmed with joy? That's the experience of these men at this moment. They encounter the living God in the presence of a tiny child, and they are overwhelmed. I mean, they're not that smart, are they? Because they go to Herod and they agree unwittingly to be his spies. And the only reason they don't go back to him is because God says, don't do that. Tells them in a dream, go another way. They're not the right people. They're pagans. They're diviners. These things are forbidden by the Jewish law. The penalty for divination under the Jewish law was death by stoning. And yet in this moment, those people, those foreigners, those pagans, those diviners, astrologers, are welcomed into the very presence of God. There's a lot of talk around the Church of England at the moment about what's called the Quiet Revival. You might have heard about it. Of people finding their way into church, often young men. Sometimes some of the same young men who are influenced and inspired by Tommy Robinson and his ilk and are looking for that sort of Christianity. They're wandering into churches and wanting to find out more about the Christian faith. They bring all sorts of kind of uncomfortable baggage, just as these magi did in that moment. We must welcome them and help them find their way. So whenever people find their ways into the doors of our churches, we must help them find their way to Christ. I've had the great privilege of listening to some stories about the life of this parish. Some of you may know I'm conducting some research. And I know from the stories I've heard that you are a Christian community that looks out for people who are not just like you. Kimpton's quite a wealthy place. I imagine some of you live quite comfortably, but I've heard stories of people who are on the edge in desperate situations whom members of this congregation have reached out to and cared for in that desperation. So I have great hope as I share this message with you that I'm preaching to the choir, that you are a group of people who do reach out and love, and I want to commend you and encourage you in that, to continue to be open to the stranger, to the ones who aren't the right sort of people and yet come across your path. Finally, I want us to notice those gifts. We often think about them in terms of what they tell us about Christ himself. And that great hymn, "We Three Kings," they're not kings, and we don't know that there are three of them. There may have been many more. But what it tells us is about what the gifts mean in terms of Christ, doesn't it? Gold for a king, incense for God, divinity, and myrrh for sacrifice. But one of the other interpretations that we heard in our hymn that we've just sung is about what they represent in terms of our discipleship, our response. It starts with the gift of gold. It's sometimes been said that the last thing to be converted for those of us who come to faith are our wallets and our purses. And yet in this order, it starts with gold, the wealth. Our wealth is to be offered to God. Then there's incense, reminding us that we are to give of our prayer, that we are to live a life of prayer. And then there's that gift of myrrh, that gift that represents sacrifice, but is also a death spice. And in some of the commentaries around this text, they talk of a phrase that we don't use much these days, the mortification of the flesh, because it doesn't sound very pleasant, and it isn't. It might remind us of Thomas à Becket being found at his death wearing a hair shirt, you know, something that was deliberately meant to make him uncomfortable so that he would not succumb to following the desires of his flesh, but would concentrate solely on following Christ. I'm not suggesting that we start giving out hair shirts to wear. But I am inviting us to remember that we are to offer ourselves, as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, as living sacrifices. That our lives are to be devoted to God. There are many good things in this world to enjoy, and I don't think God wants us to avoid them, but that we should not pursue them as our ultimate goal, but our goal should be to live a life of service, of sacrifice to the God whom we adore. So just a few thoughts there on what this passage, what this story invites us to, many more things besides. But as we come to our altar today, I most especially want us to remember the one in his passion who is in the hands of others, whose humanity and divinity is revealed in his cross and his resurrection. And of course, today we remember in his birth and his infancy. Amen. We pray the prayer our Saviour Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. May God give us light and guide us, courage to support us, and love to unite us, now and evermore. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Go into the world to walk in God's light, to rejoice in God's love, and reflect God's glory. In the name of Christ, Amen.